Greet each of you in Jesus' name. We're glad to be here. As was mentioned, we too are here for Paul and Barbara's anniversary celebration. For those of you who don't know, my wife Irene and Barbara are sisters. And I was talking, and Dwayne hardly knew that we lived here. Irene was one of the charter members of Pilgrim. And I came on the scene later on. We lived here about 3 years. We had been in El Salvador and we came back. We're here for 3 years before we moved to Vernon, Indiana area, where we've basically lived since then. I thought of numerous things that I'd be would have been interested in sharing. I've enjoyed study of the Old Testament, the study of Joseph and Moses and the creation. I've been concerned for some time. I heard that among some of our people, social drinking is becoming something that's done. I was shocked when I heard that. Well, I preached a message at home on that. And I would just say the only way to keep from, to be sure there will never be a drunkard is to never take the first drink. Because of the difference in the metabolism of alcohol, some people easily become alcoholics. Not worth taking a chance. There'd be no benefit in us trying it. This morning I felt I was praying about what to have, and you were praying. I felt led to share on a message I preached at home, part of it at least for a while back, on harvest time. It's harvest time now. There was a preacher who had an assignment of topic that he was to give, and he felt called of God to do this, but he didn't welcome the assignment at all. And after trying everything he could to get out of his assignment, he finally went ahead and consented. And the results, the response was greater, it was more dramatic than any response I suppose any of us have ever seen to preaching. But he was very depressed because he didn't want to see a response. You recognize who it was, don't you? Now, Jonah wasn't trying to be a missionary. In fact, he was trying not to be, but he was. God loved and he loves people, and he used Jonah in a mighty way. I don't know what God could have done if Jonah would have been more cooperative. I ask this question: why did God choose a special nation? First of all, he chose Noah, and he's the ancestor of us all. And then from Noah's descendants, he chose Abraham as the family of Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob, Israel. Why did God choose a special nation, the Israelite nation? Why did he choose them? I'd like responses from you. Why did God choose Israel as a nation? To make his name known. Very good. Any other response? That was basic. Of course, he came through the Messiah. Jesus came through that nation. Excuse me. Yes, I think that is basic. Brother Enos, you're right. I think he intended... He intended for God's people to make his way known, to show the world how he wants people to live. 1 Peter 2:9, well-known verse. And this verse was given to Israel. It was given to the people of God. And now Peter transfers that verse to us as the church. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or God's own people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To show forth his praise, to show what God is like, among whom, Titus, I think it is, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And the world is getting increasingly dark, so the light shines increasingly brighter. Now I believe it had been God's will to not only have his people, his special people, Israel, as the people of God, he wanted them to draw others into there. And they did to some extent. Rahab, the harlot, became an Israelite. She became an ancestor of Jesus, of David as well. Rahab's son, if I have it right, Rahab's son was Boaz. And then Boaz's wife was Ruth, another foreigner, another non-Israelite. And she became the great-grandmother of King David, an ancestor of Jesus as well. And later on in the history of Israel after the captivity, after those from the captivity returned, as I understand, the priest Ezra is believed to have been the one who started, who instigated synagogue worship, where they regularly met on the Sabbath day. All Jewish villages that had, I think, 10 men or more had a synagogue where the people regularly met. And we owe, as Christians, we owe much to them because I think the Christian churches were started following the pattern of the synagogue worship. Now there were some proselytes who came into the Jewish faith, and as I understand, they were God-fearers. Paul, when he addressed people in the synagogue, his sermon, he talked about Israel, and he talked about those who fear God. There were God-fearers who came to the synagogues, who worshiped God with them. And we have Cornelius, his family and friends, who we'll talk about that later. Now, I'd like to turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Yesterday morning, as I was meditating on what to share, I read through the book of Jonah. I was just especially blessed with how God used Jonah. Now, God's call was very clear to Jonah. He knew what God's will was. He knew what God wanted him to say. But he didn't want to go. It says that he went to, I think I'll go ahead and read Jonah 1. I'll start at verse 6. Actually, he went from the presence of the Lord. I wondered if it was so much. Didn't he know that he couldn't get away from God? I don't know what he knew, but I assume that he knew he couldn't get away from God. It seems to me like he was trying to get away from God's call for him. You don't have to agree with that if you don't want to. Jonah 1. Six. There he was. Jonah had gone down to Tarshish, the different direction what he was to go, and he got a ticket for for a journey somewhere else. And there he was fast asleep, and there was God sent a severe storm. So verse 6, the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us. We perish not." They said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" Peppered all these questions at him, and he answered some of them, and he answered more than what was recorded here. And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, why didn't Jonah want to go to preach to the people of Nineveh? Why was he so against going there? Do you have a response from that? That's right. They were notorious enemies of Israel. He was very patriotic. He was concerned about his people. They were a threat. Jonah lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, that had, after the division of when Jeroboam became king, there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. And God's judgment was on them. And I think Jonah was doing what he could to help his people. But he was concerned because Assyria, the Ninevites, were a very real threat. In fact, I don't know, it wasn't but so many years after that the Assyrians carried these people captives, and they were no longer a nation. So God sent he went away from the presence of the Lord, he said. And God sent a mighty tempest. He was asleep. I don't know why he was asleep. I think he had been struggling, had traveled the ways, and was exhausted, was asleep. Finally, he thought he got away from his responsibility. In fact, I think when he said, "Cast me overboard," he thought he was still getting away from his responsibility. God wasn't going to let him off that easy. Praise the Lord. Well, God cared about these sailors. These sailors apparently didn't know God, didn't know anything about the true God. Usually when people get into real trouble, they'll cry out to God. But notice these men were crying out to their gods. And God was concerned about these sailors. God sent Jonah, this unwilling prophet, into their... God used that encounter, his trying to escape. God used Jonah to help these sailors. They came to know something about God, at least. When they prayed to God for the first time, evidently, they prayed before they cast Jonah overboard, said, "Lord, don't lay this man's blood on us. We don't want to be guilty of innocent blood." And afterward, it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, we don't know if Jonah wrote this book or not. We think he probably did. We don't know how he found out about that. That was after he was gone, that they sacrificed and made vows. So they came to know something about God. They came to serve God. Yes, our great God is to be feared. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah prayed. And he prayed. He prayed in earnest. And the last, one of the last things he said, if not the last, I guess it was the last, I will pay that which I have vowed. We don't know what Jonah had vowed, but I wonder if he hadn't vowed that whatever God tells me to do, I'll do. I'll say what God wants me to say. When he said that, God said, okay, I'll let you go. You know the story. He landed on the land. I don't know how he looked. We don't know detail. We don't know if the Ninevites found out about what had happened. It may be they did. I suppose word got around even without Facebook. Now 4:1-2, chapter 4. But it dis, okay, Jonah went, I think I'll read 3:1-16. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, that according to the word of the Lord, and Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent or relent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented or relented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. There. And Jonah said, that's what I was afraid of. That's what I was afraid would happen. He was afraid they would respond. He wanted them wiped out. Notice in our English language, his message is only 8 words long, but there was a tremendous response. The Assyrians were cruel people. They were known for their cruelty. And the king evidently recognized that they were known for their violence. We heard of the response of the people from the message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. I thought that was quite a response. This was a greater, more dramatic response than that. The king himself got down from his throne, took off his robes and put on sackcloth, and he commanded, he and his nobles commanded that neither people nor animals eat anything or drink anything. Can you imagine the crying out, the crying little children, the cows bawling? They were hungry and thirsty. Well, they wouldn't have needed to do that, but they were in earnest. The king of Nineveh was in earnest. We need to cry out to God. Who can tell if perhaps God will hear us? God will spare us. They believed God. God saw their works and turned from their evil, saw how they turned from the evil way. God relented of the evil, and he said that he would do, and he did it not. But it displeased, chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why was he so angry? Because they had responded, had repented. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee and before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. He went on to say, no, Lord, just take away my life. I better just die. Why was Jonah so upset? Well, I think it's the answer we had here was right. He wanted these people destroyed. And he knew God. He knew God well enough that he knew that God was a merciful God. God didn't want to destroy these people. And so God had a special little object lesson for Jonah. Jonah went out east to the city and he sat there. He was hoping he could see this thing happen. Nineveh would be overthrown. And he went out there, sat there, and then God gave him a little object lesson. He brought that vine, a little vine that came up in a very short time, and gave him a shade from the hot sun. And Jonah was really glad, was exceeding glad for this little vine, the shade he had. And then God sent a little worm in the night and that killed the little plant and caused him to again lose his shade. And Jonah was very angry. In fact, God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And he said, I do well to be angry. And God said, you had pity on this little vine that gave you shade. Then the last two verses of Jonah. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd which thou hast neither labored nor madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God said, he's compassionate. He didn't want to destroy these people. Now, there were 120,000 people, it says, that couldn't discern from the right hand and left hand. We think maybe that meant children too young to know which their right and left hand is. And he said, also much cattle. God didn't want to destroy the cattle either. God loves his creation. And God used this object lesson for Jonah to see, this is how I feel about people. Jonah didn't care about these people. Do we care? Do we care? I'm preaching this message to myself. You can listen in. I felt the need in my own life. Do we really care? Are we more like Jonah? Or more like the Apostle Paul? That great heaviness. Great desire to help people to come to know Jesus. I was remember talking to Mario Quevedo in Paraguay, South America. He was telling me how there was a missionary. It was an Eastern Pennsylvania Conference missionary that he worked with. And he said, this missionary talked to him about the Lord. But he said, one day he cried for me. And when he cried for me, he said, you know, he really does love me. And that brought him to the Lord. I remember talking to the late Raymond Barkman. He was one of the billboard telecounselors for a long time. And his children told him that your health is too poor. His health was poor. He was getting a lot of calls at night. Wasn't getting his sleep. And his children finally said, you have to stop. You can't go on answering these phone calls. And he said, but somebody needs to talk to them. And yet he, nearly as long as he lived, when he was not well, he still had some of the repeated calls. He'd get some of those. He was able to talk with them. He was so excited to be able to help these people He told me there were four different couples that he talked with. Some already had the divorce papers. They were on the verge of getting a divorce. Four different couples that were able to be united as he talked to them. I don't know how many of you get the prayer requests on the billboard. Good. I find those a blessing to be able to share in that kind of way at least. So many needs. Like, for instance, at Christmas time, there was a person who called in who was leaving a Christmas party, and he was planning on going home and committing suicide when he got home. And he said, "God, if you don't want me to kill myself, give me a sign." And he's on the way, he came to this, in the beginning, God created. And he called the number and came to the Lord through that. We could talk about the woman from Utah saw the sign, "Who is Jesus?" And she came to believe in Jesus. What about my homosexuality? They helped her on that. See, that's God forgives that sin and cleanses us from sin as well as from any other sins. Why did she ask that question? See, her conscience had already spoken to her. Or we think of the person who was involved with a prominent church leader. And when she became pregnant, he sent her to a distant city. And she was, her daughter, 15-year-old daughter, I think it was, interested in going to church. He said, "If you go to church, you'll get hurt." Or think of the man from Chicago who was divorced for 3.5 years. Wife had divorced him. His wife had been unfaithful. He was working through his anger and toward God, toward his wife. And now he was interested in a married woman. And they were able to give him some words that he saw that reconciliation with his wife, saw a glimmer of hope. And I say, there are people just like that within 5 minutes of where each one of us live, I believe. What can we do? How can we reach those? Years ago, in our community, it was Melvin Buntrigger's. He got a UPS package. Well, we'd been praying that God would send us to people, or God, we'd be able to find people that need him. Anyway, they got this package, came to Melvin Buntrigger's house. And Melvin said he was kind of upset because it wasn't their name on it, and it wasn't their address. How could the UPS man be that careless? Well, Melinda took the package, went to the right address, and there was somebody, a woman that really needed someone to pour out to. They've been close friends ever since. Good things have happened. Her husband just got killed 2 years ago, maybe, this lady's husband. And there were problems in the family. And through that all, their ministers were Amish people. Their ministers told them they needed to go for counseling, and they went to Deeper Life. And several family members found the Lord. And as far as we know, this man, the husband, died a saved man. God sent that. God just made that UPS man, blinded him, I guess. God wants to do those kinds of things today as well. When we were in El Salvador the last time, we were talking about it in church, and so two of the brethren in church said nobody would want to come to our church. We have so many standards, you know. Nobody would want to come to our church. Well, they probably weren't very effective in finding and bringing anyone, were they? Though one of them had brought his neighbors to the Lord. That's not true. People are looking for something different all over. People want something different. I'll ask you to turn with me to Matthew 28. The well-known, one of the last words of Jesus before he ascended. Well-known words. the last two verses, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, the rendering is probably just as accurate to say, as you go. Teach all nations, or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus had taught these followers for 3 years, had lived with them, right with them, had demonstrated how he expected them to live, and then he had suffered and died and risen. He was about to leave and was promising them that the Holy Spirit, he'd send the Holy Spirit on them. And then he told them, now I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to do as I have done to you, and expect this of all of us. Now, many of us are from Anabaptist. Our ancestors were Anabaptists. On my mother's side, I learned this only recently, that it was probably some over 100 years ago that on my mother's side, my ancestors came to the Anabaptist faith. They were from Ireland. I don't know what they were before. The Anabaptists, the early Anabaptists, were very evangelistic. And we don't know what happened. The Anabaptists were persecuted. Now, as I understand, they were actually killed only about 30 years, the early Anabaptists in Europe. But then after that, they were harassed. They were persecuted. They had a hard life. And they came to this country, probably many of them, to escape persecution. They didn't entirely escape it. In fact, I was reading yesterday at Enos's house, the Schrock family said there were 14 Amish men that were jailed during the Revolutionary War and were told that they would be shot, given a date of execution, told they would be shot. And another minister, a reform minister, went to the authorities and pled with them. And then they listened and they released them. Otherwise, most of us here would probably not be here if they would have been shot, because they're probably ancestors of most of us. So they suffered persecution here too. But they became, as it said, the quiet in the land, weren't very active in evangelizing. God wants us to change that. Jesus said, after he had spoken to the Samaritan woman, and I believe he saw the Samaritans coming out to talk to him, he said, don't say there are still 4 months before harvest time, before barley harvest and then wheat harvest. But he said, it's the fields are already white to harvest. Now, I grew up in the plains of Kansas, where wheat was the main crop. We had some barley too. We live in Indiana now, where there's a lot of corn, and people can, their corn harvest, they can leave it, they can wait a week or a month or 2 months, or wait till the ground freezes, or wait till spring sometimes to harvest their corn. But wheat harvest is not that way. When the wheat became ripe, there was a tremendous push. We need to get it, because if we didn't get it, you might get a rain, might get hail, you might get a rainstorm that would blow the wheat down, push it down to the ground, you'd lose it all. That's the kind of harvest that Jesus was talking about, that kind of urgency for the harvest. We need to reach our generation for Jesus, or it'll be too late, the harvest will be lost. We've done some babysitting at our house, at our home, for a number of years. Right now we have one little boy, 3-year-old boy named Cooper. And this is from a needy family as well. He has two sisters, two half-sisters, they're all half. and their father that's in the home is not the father of any of the three. But his grandmother called Irene the other week and said she's very concerned about her ex-husband. He was sent home from the hospital to die. And she talked about how Melvin Bondrig had talked to her brother, and he came to peace before he died. And she was interested that somebody talked to her ex-husband. And we're praying for Howard Wetzel. We invite you to pray for him too, praying that God would send us there. We haven't checked out the situation real well, but we would like to. I would love to talk to him. Jesus in Luke 10 says he was sending out 70 more. He'd sent 12 disciples out before, and he sent 70 more, 35 more pairs of people to go out to prepare the people for him. The harvest is now. We're those that are sent out as well. I like what Charles Finney says, how to have a burden for the lost. Contemplate much the guilt and danger of sinners that your zeal for their salvation may be intensified. Also deeply ponder and dwell much upon the fathomless and boundless love and compassion of Christ for them. So love them yourself as to be willing to die for them. Give your most intense thought to study ways and means by which you may save them. Make this the great intense study of your life from power from on high. My father tells me that Dan Kaufman, the chaplain from the Mennonite Friendship Manor in Hutchinson, Kansas, told him that Frida Terrell, that was a neighbor to my father growing up, she went to school with my grandfather, her children went to school with my father, and before she died, she told the chaplain that she said, "Oh, I feel the flames of hell on my back already." My dad was very sad to hear that, because he said she was a kind neighbor lady. She had grown up, lived all her life among plain people, didn't know the Lord. I appreciate the gospel signs I see as I come through the community here. That's a good idea. Do you know the story of John Dan Miller? He said before he was converted, he would go down this highway and he would see a gospel sign and he hated to see it. Remember him talking about it. And it so bugged him. Finally, when he got to that place, he looked the other way so he didn't have to look at it. He still was thinking about it. I appreciate what I hear about the jail services that you're involved in. There's so many things we can be doing. I appreciate it. I was listening to David Brousseau's CD on characteristics of churches who evangelize effectively. He was going back into his history. He was Jehovah's Witness, and he used some of their examples. We can learn from their examples, their persistence, their Bible studies that they have with people. Not their doctrine, but their persistence and their ways of reaching out. He was talking about his evangelical background as well, how we could do better, I'd say, too. I could do better. Looks like the time is here to close. I might just mention, we can invite people to church, and probably some of you could tell me about this better than I could, but everyone that is invited to church needs an advocate. May we be that advocate. It's been said that a person joins the church for many different reasons, but they stay for only one reason, that's relationships. I've always been blessed when I read the story of Cornelius. There was a godly man. He didn't know Jesus, but he was living up to the light he had. And he and his had invited his family and friends. There was quite a group there, I believe. And when Peter preached to them, they were right with it. They were right following him. As he said the words, as Peter said the words, in this man, in Jesus, you find forgiveness of sins since the Holy Spirit came on them. Those people were already, they just received Jesus at that moment. Shall we kneel and pray? Our Father, we thank you for your love and compassion for people. Thank you for calling us to be your sons and daughters. And we pray that you would help us to have your compassion. Fill us with your love. We thank you for Jesus and for all he's gone through for us. Help us to carry the responsibility that you give us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.